Today's reading is from the Gospel of John. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Maybe seated. Well, as I mentioned earlier, today is we're in this Lenten series looking at the last words of Jesus. And recorded in the Gospels, you find these seven different phrases, words, statements, prayers maybe, of Jesus while he's hanging there on the cross. And so each week we're looking at those as to, you know, what did they mean? Who was Jesus speaking to? How do we better understand them? And these are important words, and important words because Jesus made sure that they were heard. I mean, they weren't easy to even utter words while you're hanging on a cross. If you think about it from last week, I explained that a little bit. You know, you're hanging there on the cross, and to be able to get a good breath, to be able to breathe, you had to pull yourself up by the nails that are in your hands or wrists or your ankles. And so to get these words even out, Jesus had to struggle, had to endure even more pain in order for these words to be heard. So they were important words, words that he wanted us to hear. And so it's why we're taking the time to look and focus on these words. And we started with last week was actually a prayer. Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them." Remember, it's a prayer. And he's praying for the forgiveness of everyone that had put him there, but also, as we learned together, part of the them, "Father, forgive them," is really us. We are the them because we are in need of forgiveness. There's something in us that's not right, right? We stray from the path. We miss the mark. And so Jesus is reminding us that we are forgiven. But then he's calling us to do what? Not just to be forgiven, but then to go and forgive. I had someone share with me this week that after last Sunday, they were able to forgive someone that they had an issue with for the last 15 years. So some of the forgiveness is us being forgiven, accepting that, which gives us the ability, I think, helps us better forgive those around us, which in turn then brings healing in our own lives. It may not do anything to the person who's hurt us, but it can bring healing to our own lives as well. So we began with that. Today we turn to some more words that Jesus uttered from the cross. And it's interesting, in John's gospel, he records that not only was Mary's mother there, but also there was Mary's sister was there, the wife of Clopas was there, Mary Magdalene was there, John, the disciple John, who refers to himself always as, you know, the one Jesus loved, like he didn't love the rest, but anyway. You know, they were there at the cross as well. But Jesus, though, speaks to his mother. And you got to think about this. Mary being there, she was the only one who was present at the very beginning and also present at the very end, right? I mean, she's the one who gives birth to Jesus, so of course she was there. But then she gave birth, not only gave birth, she nurtured, she cared for him. She was there throughout his life, and here she is at the very end. So imagine what Mary was going through. And we got to remember, Jesus' mother Mary was there through it all, and she's the only one who could say that. And so outside of Jesus himself, she was probably the one person who suffered more than anybody else outside of Jesus, if you think about it, but also had a profound impact and played an important role in God's plan of redemption for humanity. In lots of ways, she is the single most important person outside of Jesus in that plan of salvation. I mean, it was Mary who when you know, angel Gabriel called her and said, hey, you're going to give birth to the Son of God. You're going to give birth to the Messiah. How did she respond? Well, here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. I mean, no one else has the kind of relationship with Jesus like Mary does. This is why she's referred to as Theotokos, a Greek word meaning God-bearer. That's her title. And why she's venerated by just so many Christians around the world. I mean, no one else had that kind of relationship. Scott McKnight, in his book, The Real Mary, says it well. He says, Mary was an ordinary woman with an extraordinary vocation and an ordinary faith. I mean, she's there at the birth, she's there at the cross, and we see her heart breaking. And we see the suffering that she goes through as well. She suffers for us as well, if you think about it. And that happened long before Jesus even went to the cross. I mean, think about all the things that she had to go through. I mean, she is told that she's going to give birth to the Son of God. At that time when she's engaged, she is pregnant before she's married, which was a scandal in and of itself, and she could have been put to death according to Jewish law because of it. Soon after Jesus' birth, she and Joseph and baby Jesus, they have to flee to Egypt. They're refugees. They come back. There's, later on, we read about Jesus being in the temple, 12 years old. What's he doing there? He's hanging out and he's teaching and didn't tell mom or dad. You see, all this stuff, there's Mary in the midst of it. At some point, she becomes a widow. Because we don't read about Joseph anymore after Jesus is in the temple, after his somewhere around 12 years old. At some point, we believe Mary becomes a widow, so now it's just her. There's not Joseph. And so it's amazing, through all of these things, through all the changes, all the things that she had to put up with, all the things that she experienced herself, it's amazing when you look at it that she was not estranged from her son. Because a lot of people, a lot of families, that's what happens to, right? When things change, when maybe expectations are met or they're different. And so how could Mary prepare herself for Jesus and his ministry and all the things about it? How could she have planned that, prepared herself? And so it's amazing when you think about it. She's there. I love it in the video where there it says, I'm here. I'm here when you're a kid. And then you see it later, I'm here, as he's going to the, he's being crucified there. And so there she is at the cross when Jesus looks down and he sees his mother and his musters all his, all his strength there to raise himself up. And what does he do? He gives some instructions, doesn't he? And he says, woman, behold your son. And then to the disciple, behold your mother. Again, important words, significant words. And I mean, Jesus recognized, hey, I'm not going to be here to be able to take care of my mom. It is my responsibility. I'm the oldest. That is this. I'm supposed to do this. This is what it means to honor your father and your mother. You remember in the Ten Commandments in the series there, that's one of the commandments. And part of what that is to care for your, care for your aging parents. And here's Jesus making sure that that's going to happen. I mean, there wasn't Social Security back then. There wasn't pension plans. It was on the responsibility first with the oldest to care for his or her parents. And so we see Jesus fulfilling this most basic and sacred obligation. Woman, behold your son. Behold your mother. It's amazing. I think back in my family, my grandmother lived to be 98 years old. She lived at home by herself up until she was 95. So, and in fact, she died 10 years ago this month. And so it was what came to my mind. And I recall the last 2.5 years of her life, though, she lived with my dad. She moved in with my dad and his wife, and they cared for her. And it was amazing. You know, it's not easy. It's never easy to do those kind of things. But it was amazing to see my dad do that, to be as unselfish during those last 2 years of his mom's life, my grandmother's life. You know, fulfilling that obligation. Now, I understand not everybody's. I'm not implying that this is the way everybody should do that. You know, I'm not saying, oh, if you don't let your aging parent move in with you, or you don't move in with them, you're not honoring this, you're not honoring them. No, it's saying that ensuring that they are cared for in some way. In our situation, my grandmother was healthy enough to be at home, to live at home until she was 95. And then to be able to, she didn't need a lot of care, but to be able to, for my dad and his wife to care for her. And that's not everybody's situation. And so sometimes it takes a care facility or home health or whatever it is to ensure that they're cared for. But that's what it's reminding us. You know, the commandment to ensure that they are cared for. Jesus is ensuring that his mom's going to be cared for. And that it's going to be John who's going to do that. Which is kind of interesting when you think about it. Why would Jesus entrust the care of his mother to one of his disciples rather than to one of his siblings? Because Jesus had siblings. Did you know it? So why does he do that? And we don't know why he doesn't. Maybe, you know, the family relationships were maybe a little bit strained. I mean, in John, or in chapter 7, John does tell us that some of Jesus' family members had distanced themselves from him, that they didn't believe him, that who he was. And yet later, when you read on in the book of Acts, you find two of Jesus' brothers there. One becomes involved in the leadership of the Christian church there, or the church there in Jerusalem. So we know at some point two of his brothers come back around. When, we don't know. But Jesus doesn't ask them to take care of his mom. He asks John. And maybe it was because of strained relationships. We don't know. I have a feeling, though, it was just another example of Jesus trying to communicate to us, trying to help us see that, hey, family is defined as more than just kinfolk and bloodlines. Because if you look throughout Jesus' ministry, he was enlarging our understanding of that, our definition of who is our family. If you, in Mark's gospel, Jesus says, whoever does God's will is my brother, my sister, my mother. Whoever does God's will. It's not about blood. In Matthew, he says, well, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And then pointing to his disciples, he said, well, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever, again, does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And so what's Jesus doing? He's redefining the definition of family. And it's bigger than just your kinfolk. It's bigger than your bloodlines. It's bigger than your closest friends. When Jesus binds his mother to John and John to his mother, I mean, that's what he's pointing us to that. I think he's giving us another picture of what the family of God is to look like, and how we're all brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're all called to care for one another. And so at the cross, right there at the foot of the cross, a new family is formed, literally. But not just for Mary and for John, but for all of us. This is what family is. This is what it means to be the church. Again, beyond kinship, we are all part of God's family. And I think we have a pretty good idea of that, or at least understanding of that, when I look at St. Stephen and I look around, and because I see it lived out every Christmas. You know, during every Christmas, what do? We bring gifts for the children involved with our Alliance Center there, so they might have a better Christmas. I think I see evidence of that, of our understanding of family is bigger than just us, through our Christmas Eve offerings. Like this past year, going to provide scholarships for single mothers to get a better education so they can provide better for their families. We got a thank you note just several weeks ago. About that, thanking us for that. Why does that happen? Because we understand that definition of family is bigger than just us. You know, I see it lived out every summer when some of our young people and some of our adults, they go to Appalachia and they help make homes warmer, safer, and drier. I see it when we welcome guests with a good meal and a safe place to lay their head with room in the inn. When we provide space for those struggling with addictions so that they can gather to support one another. You know, I see it through our Stephen ministers who walk alongside others who are going through difficult times or just need a presence. I see our understanding of that as we build a habitat home, or as we are building stoves in Guatemala, which is happening literally right now. We have a group there now. We're working alongside Guatemalans to build stoves in their homes so that they can do in a healthy way, prepare meals for their families in a healthy way rather than over an open fire. That's the family of God at work when relief supplies and funds are sent to Western North Carolina in the recovery efforts of the Hurricane Helene there. You know, I see our family of God at work. This definition is enlarged definition when someone passes away. You know, and we gather around them and there's food or whatever might be needed. You know, I see it in stories. In stories that are shared, and one I thought was so timely, if you're getting the Lenten daily devotionals, and I hope you are. If not, then I hope you'll sign up for those as well. But one of those, I was like, oh, this is what I'm talking about on Sunday. And maybe you read it, but they were talking about it. It says, we came to St. Stephen in 1987, and St. Stephen has become our sacred place. Our children were born here. There was a time after three miscarriages that we wondered if we would ever have children. But you stood with us and prayed, and it was worth the wait. Many of you watched our children grow up before your eyes. We have made dear friends here at St. Stephen that have laughed with us in times of joy and cried with us in sorrow. Our sacred place is not a place to hide in the storm, but a place to grow, to learn, and to serve. See, this is living into really these words, these last words from Jesus on the cross, of understanding that the family of God is bigger than just ourselves, bigger than just our church family, though, just bigger than just our kinfolk. It is this understanding that everyone is a child of God, and everyone, regardless of orientation or creed or political view or race or whatever, everyone is a part of the family of God. So this is what it looks like when Jesus says, behold your child, behold your son. He's pointing us to this greater understanding of the family of God. And scriptures tell us that from that moment on, John takes Mary into his home. Now, we don't know what the relationship was like. We don't know if they even got along before then, or they got along after that, but what we didn't know is John was willing to assume that responsibility to look out for Mary, to care for her as she continued age. He was willing to say, in essence, what he said is, okay, I will. I will. You know, during Lent, many times we give up something, don't we? Some of you have given up some things during Lent, right? How many of y'all gave up chocolate? Always a big popular one, okay? Or maybe we give up social media. I always say, I'm giving up Facebook for Lent. These are good things to give up. You know, I'm trying to give up soft drinks, okay? And it's not good for me. So I'm trying to give those up, except for, you know, I will say Sunday is, we don't count Sundays in Lent, okay? So I've taken that a little bit further and said, okay, so one day out of the week, because Kenny Walker will he'll bust me out, because we were at JJ's this week having lunch and they had cheer wine, and you know, it's like I can't pass that up. So this is going to be my one day. But we give up something for Lent, which is a good thing. You know, that is a good thing to do. But I want to invite us to think about, you know, here's John at the cross. Jesus says, hey, take my mom, take care of my mom. And then this is, John says, okay, I will. And so maybe not only giving up something at Lent, we say I will to something. That's what I will to something. And it might be, you know, I will be present. I will worship every Sunday throughout Lent, right? Be in worship, online, in person. I will, hey, the next time there's a mission trip, I will participate. Or I will help with Vacation Bible School this week. Do you know, our Bible school is not until June, and we've already reached our capacity based on the number of volunteers we have. Because we can only have so many children, because we only have so many people that can help. If we have more people help, then guess what? We can have more children. And I think we're already at capacity, like 100, 120 or something like that. They've already registered for, in this, what, how many months out? It's crazy. So maybe the I will is to serve in that way. Maybe, and then it could be just for a day. Maybe the I will is, hey, next time at the grocery store, I'm going to get an extra, so a little bit extra food, boxes or cans of food, and then I'm gonna, you know, for nourish up. Maybe the I will is to be a fellowship friend, to welcome and to help new folks to St. Stephen get connected. Maybe the I will is simply to, hey, I'm gonna check on my neighbor, or I'm gonna write that note, or I'm gonna make that phone call to that family member that I've been putting off forever, whatever. But I want you to consider not only what it is that you've given up, be faithful in that, but maybe to say, I will, in a way. Because of my love for Christ, I will. And then do that thing. See, there's a lot happening here at the foot of the cross. And in every one of these statements, there's a lot to those. And just in this one, what are we're finding out that, oh yeah, Mary had a very profound and important role in God's redemptive work. That Jesus reminds us that, and points us back to one of those commandments to honor our father and our mother, even him, and that in those dying hours, he's making sure that that's happening. And he's given us that picture, I believe, of what it means to be the church, to be the family of God. And a family is not, in this case, a family is not exclusive. It is inclusive. And anytime you're trying to be inclusive, it's messy. Anytime you're trying to be that, you know, we don't always get right. Even it's hard. It's hard to do that. It's hard to be that. But that's what Jesus, I think, from the cross is saying. Everyone is part of that family. Regardless if you agree, like their politics, like their theology, like whatever, they're part of that family. Woman, behold your son. And then to the disciple whom he loved, behold your mother. Let us pray. Lord, during this Lenten season, I pray for vision that we might see the cross not just as a, you know, maybe as a piece of jewelry or this place where this tragic, you know, the pain and the suffering there, but also of how deep and abiding your love is for us and for all people. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to know and to see everyone as a brother and sister. So Lord, help us to be people of courageous faith, willing to say, I will. Maybe to step out of our comfort zone. But in doing so, to trust in your love, to trust in your grace, to trust in your strength. But truly follow you. For it's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.